Can I encourage you to open your Bibles at Acts chapter 6? I'm sure you'll find a great help as we look at this together. I've entitled the sermon today, The Committee, A Spiritual Work. I want to ask you three questions just by way of introduction. The first is this. Are only some Christians full-time Christian workers and not others? Stanley, Derek, Stephen, myself, we were described as full-time Christian workers. But if somebody has another job, are they not a full-time Christian worker? Secondly, is there a real difference between spiritual work and secular work? We think of the work of ministry, we think of the work of mission, work of evangelism as being spiritual. Teaching the Bible, spiritual. But if someone works in an office, in a factory, in a shop, is that just secular? Is their work not spiritual? And the third question, is the Kirk Sessions work a spiritual work and the committee's work not? And we can very clearly see that reading the Bible in people's homes and praying with people, that is considered a spiritual work. But is what the committee do, talking about money, about church property, about the colour of paint, about things like that, is that secular, non-spiritual work? And really what I'm getting at here, I want us to think today very much about what does it mean to do spiritual work and what is spiritual work? What does it mean to be spiritual? And I want us to see how something should be true of every believer in all that they do. First thing I want us to notice from this passage is the point, spiritual work protected. See here in verse 1 that the Greek-speaking Jews felt that their widows were being discriminated against. It says that the number of the disciples was increasing. The Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. In the church at that time, there were those from a Greek background whose first language was Greek, and there were those from around Jerusalem whose first language would have been the Hebrew language, Aramaic. And there seemed to be a division occurring over the distribution of food to widows. Second thing we see here in this point is that the apostles' priority was the ministry of the word and prayer. Verse 2. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables." They weren't going to be deflected from what was their primary task. And they weren't going to be deflected into this practical work because they had something else to do. And what we need to realize is that the role of spiritual leadership has passed on from the apostles and it's passed to elders. We have no apostles today in the Church of Jesus Christ. The apostles were a very specific people who were eyewitnesses of Christ, eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ. We don't have apostles today. We aren't eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ in that way. And the leadership of the church is in the hands of elders. The Bible clearly teaches that elders have the responsibility to pastor the flock. Paul's farewell to the elders in Ephesus in Acts 20. He says to them, "You shepherd, you pastor the flock of Jesus Christ." And this is primarily done through the ministry of the word and prayer. That's why in James 5 it is the elders who have the role in praying for the sick. And then in 1 Timothy 3 and 2 we read that one of the qualifications of an elder is that they're able to teach. The ministry of the word and prayer is to be the priority of the elders. Now the apostles were not going to allow themselves to be distracted from the ministry of the word and prayer, and so seven others were appointed to look after this work. Verse 3. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. And so the 7 were appointed to look after this practical work of distributing the food fairly to those in need. The apostles refused to do this, not because this was unimportant, not because this was a work that was beneath them, no, but because their priority was what God called them to do, this task of the ministry of the word and prayer. And it is the role of the church committee to look after the material and financial needs of the church so that elders can concentrate on their spiritual work of the ministry of the word and prayer. And over this past session, we have indeed emphasized that even more. And I want to thank the members of the committee who have worked so hard, and particularly those in office, the secretary and treasurer, and the 3 subcommittees, the chairman and the secretaries. And these subcommittees which do so much of the routine work of committee now, and no elder is on these subcommittees, because we believe that elders have their own work to do, and we've actually increased the number of Kirk session meetings to spend more time, particularly in elders reporting on their districts and praying for the elders' districts. Giving direction to the life of the church and pastoring the people are the elders' priority. But what we see here is something very important. You think of these different roles. The church is a body in which different members have different roles to carry out. The church, Paul says, is like a body with many different parts. In 1 Corinthians 12 and 12, Paul says the body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we're all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we're all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And if a foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And he goes on and talks about that, and emphasizing that we need to see that every part of the body of Christ is important. Every member of the church is important. We all have a role to play. Others have a role to play. And the church functions not when we're always doing the same thing, but when we each use our gifts and abilities to do that which Christ calls us to do. Spiritual work protected. The 7 were appointed so that indeed the apostles could concentrate on the word and prayer. A committee is there so the elders can concentrate, and others concentrate on their work of the ministry of the word and prayer. The second thing we see in this passage is spiritual men that were needed. Now, the task given to the 7 here in Acts was a very practical one. Why did those doing this have to be spiritual men? Men filled with the Holy Spirit. We see that in verse 3. Choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Now we might think, couldn't anyone in the fellowship with a bit of common sense and a bit of tact look after this task? It's just a matter of distributing some food to widows fairly. Sure, anyone could have done that. Why were spiritual men, men filled with the Holy Spirit, particularly needed? Now, that's a good question, isn't it? Well, I think the answer, to get this answer, we must go back to consider what the church is meant to be, which is a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, and Spirit-empowered fellowship. That's what the church is meant to be. Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, Spirit-empowered. The church is different from any other organization in the world. And the difference is the presence of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit dictating and guiding and directing what we do. In Ephesians chapter 5, I want to emphasize here, this isn't just for a few people. Ephesians 5 and verse 18, Paul says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. What does this lead to? Verse 19. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The praise that we give, the submission to each other, the caring for each other, it can only be done properly through being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit taking over the Christian's life. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter is on a similar theme, but instead of speaking here of the individual Christian and the Spirit, he's speaking here indeed of the whole church. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, he says, "You also are living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And he says in verse 9, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." The church is a spiritual entity, making spiritual and holy acts of worship to God. It's spiritual in us. It's led, it's guided, it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's different from the world because the Holy Spirit is the one who's setting the direction, is the one who is setting the flow in which the church is traveling along. Now, someone without the Spirit of God filling them can, with some common sense, do practical tasks, and certainly in the giving out of the food to the widows, someone with a bit of common sense, even an unbeliever, could have done that task and done it very well. And in the church, unbelievers can do tasks which are practical and could do them very well. But here's a crucial thing. An unbeliever, he or she, can never grasp what the church is truly about. The unbeliever can never fully grasp what the Holy Spirit's work is for the church. The unbeliever can never fully grasp the direction that God is taking the church. Because in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13, this is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things. It's the man with the Spirit of God. It's the woman with the Spirit of God who can understand what the will of God is, what the will of the Spirit is. The man without the Spirit cannot understand this properly. And also, the unbeliever, nor can he or she please God in what they do. Because Hebrews 11 tells us, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Isaiah 64 tells us that indeed our righteous acts are like filthy rags. And if you're not saved, you may lead a good life in your eyes, but in God's eyes, it's not good because everything is contaminated by sin. And the difference for a believer is, a believer trusting in the shed blood of Christ, their sin is covered by Jesus. And therefore their service is acceptable to God. The whole life of the church is spiritual. In other words, guided by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And every work of a believer is a spiritual work. And the distinction we might make between the spiritual and the secular is false, and it isn't a biblical distinction. And let me say this. Every believer is a full-time Christian worker. Yes, we use that term to make a distinction, and we understand that distinction about the likes of Stanley, Derek, Stephen, and myself. But every believer is a full-time Christian worker. The believer that goes into the factory, into the shop, into the office, into the school, they're a full-time Christian worker. in that situation that they find themselves in. 1 Corinthians 10 and 31 says, eat or drink, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. That's how we're to be a Christian worker. In our workplace, we're to do what we do for the honour of Christ, that His name would be esteemed by others because they see the way we work and the attitude with which we work. Titus 2 speaks about how we are to work so that we will adorn the gospel, that we will make the gospel attractive and beautiful to people because they see the way we go about our everyday work. In the church, this will include making a cup of tea or stacking chairs or welcoming people at the door. It's not just doing these things. It's how we do these things. It's the attitude of which we do them. I remember hearing about a man who was converted, and after he was converted, speaking to the minister wanted to know, what was it about the service that really spoke to you? The minister wanted to know what part of a sermon it was. And the fellow said, it was the way that man at the door shook my hand on the way in really spoke to me. Do you ever think of that? The fact that you're a Christian should even change the way you shake someone's hand. There's someone in this building, I'm not going to single a person out to embarrass them, and they may even figure out who they are themselves, but there's someone in this building, I knew they had become a Christian by the way they shook my hand on the door on the way out. There was a joy, there was a love about that which had come into the person's life. Colossians tells us that in every work that we do, we're to do it for Jesus. So whether you're making the sandwiches for your family, lunch or whatever, or you're working the farm, whatever, you're to work as if you're working for Jesus as your boss. When we get these things into our head, that whatever we do is for the glory of Christ, we do it to make the gospel beautiful and attractive, we do it for Jesus. When we get those things into our minds, all that we do, all of life, all of work becomes spiritual, a spiritual act of worship. And to do this, and to do it with the right attitude, to do it with the right diligence, so we honour Christ, we need to be filled with the Spirit. We have to have that focus. We have to have that prayer that we get out up in the morning. Oh, another day at work, another day at school, another day wherever. We need to get up, Lord, fill me with the Spirit, so that I will do this work in a Christ-like manner that will honour the gospel. Any Christian, and let's come back to the church here, any Christian who's not being filled and led by the Spirit will hinder the church from going in the direction that God wants it to go. Any Christian who's not being filled with the Spirit, well, they will indeed resist the church from being what Christ calls it to be. I can think of a church, there's nowhere around here, as a church actually in the Republic of Ireland. A church which was probably nothing more than a Protestant social club. Protestant religious social club. And then an evangelical minister went into the church. And when the minister went in, amazing things began to happen. People started to come to that church who had never come to it before. People from a Roman Catholic background. Some of the people who went to the church, these middle class Protestants, their wee social club was being upset and they didn't like it. They certainly weren't filled with the Spirit. And one person one day said to one of these folk who had come in, what are you doing here? Do you see how someone who isn't filled with the Spirit will hinder the whole witness and life of a church? And that's why we need to pray for every believer. We need to pray for ourselves that we're filled with the Spirit so that we will all together show the beauty of Christ to this needy world. Every member, get that into our heads, every member affects the fellowship. And how much more will someone in a position of responsibility, as in the case of church committee, hinder the advance of the church if they're not spiritual, focused into the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is leading the church in a certain direction, and say someone who's on the committee is not a spiritual person, not in step with the Spirit, they will maybe advocate a position, give a suggestion which is totally out of the will of God, or the something that's in the will of God, they'll speak against it and hinder the work of the Spirit in a place. This is why committee members, committee men, need to be spiritual. They need to be spiritual, so what they're doing, the decisions they make, the way they talk to people, the way they make decisions, the way they greet people at the door, even the way they lift the offering, the way they do everything, it will be in step with the Spirit and bring honour to our Saviour. Now, committee men need to be spiritual. Let's see some marks of a spiritual man here from this passage. First of all, he will be full of wisdom. Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, there are indeed the two seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. And later on speaks of Stephen, who's one of the seven, how he was full of wisdom. And wisdom is applying God's word, God's truth to life and to decisions in a right manner. And this means more than just common sense. In a committee, we don't just need common sense. Some may say there's not much common sense in the committee. If you've ever been at a committee meeting, sometimes that's maybe feel like that. But some of us do lack it at times. But the work of the committee is more than common sense, because sometimes the will of God goes against common sense. You think of the story of Gideon. Was it common sense for the whole army to be dwindled down to there's just 300 left? Think of the walls of Jericho and then be knocked down. Was it common sense to walk around that city for 7 days and then for seven times on the seventh day? Sometimes God's will is against common sense. So to be wise, you need to know how to apply God's word to life. Full of wisdom. Secondly, full of faith. To make decisions, trusting in God. There is a danger that in life, and this can happen generally in throughout the church, we can be very doom and gloom at times. And we need to remember that we have all the resources of Almighty God. This God who put the stars into space that we're thinking about. This God who made this world. We have all the resources of God at our disposal as a church. We certainly shouldn't be doom and gloom. We need to be people of faith. And you know, to go the biblical path, to obey what God says in His Word, needs faith. So full of faith will be a spiritual person. Thirdly, they will be a prayerful person. Back in Acts 2, we see that one of the marks of all the church members, which included, of course, then the seven appointed, is that they were committed to prayer, which meant public prayer, the prayer meeting. Someone who's spiritual will be someone of public and private prayer. It always concerns me if a professing Christian is never at a prayer meeting. Listen, we have our midweek prayer meeting. I know husbands and wives cannot be there every week. You have to rotate, but we have the ladies' prayer meeting, the men's prayer meeting, we have now the Sunday night prayer meeting. We need to be at that place of prayer. We're going to be biblical Christians according to the pattern of the book of Acts. And we see in Acts chapter 1 that the leaders were at the place of prayer. Fourthly, a spiritual person will be committed to the fellowship. We see this in the end of Acts chapter 2, where when the Holy Spirit came upon the church, they were devoted to apostles' doctrine and to fellowship. And this fellowship meant meeting together and being devoted to attending the meetings for worship and the study of God's word. But it also included the whole aspect of caring for one another. No one was in need, it said in that section, because the Spirit caused people to serve. The role of the committee is to be a caring role, and we need caring men in it. I don't like the term committee or committee men. I much prefer the biblical term deacon. Because the word deacon means servant. Committee man gets the idea of just sitting in a meeting and talking. Many men are to be more than that. They're to be servants, as all Christians, of course, are to be. Servants, meeting the needs of the church and the needs of each other. And the fifth thing about being spiritual would be that they're Christ-centered. In belief, in focus, in passion. Take Stephen here as one of the examples of the seven. In chapter 7 and verse 52, he speaks about those who have killed the righteous one, have killed Jesus. And then as they're about to stone him in verse 55, he says, "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." This is maybe one of the most important qualities of someone who's going to serve in the committee, that they're Christ-centered. Being Spirit-filled and Christ-centered always go hand in hand. We need people who love Jesus, who want to see Jesus honored and glorified in all that we do. The early church needed spiritual men, and so do we. And when you're voting, this is who you're to vote for, those who are spiritual. But before I go to my final point, just remember to make one wee note here. Sometimes people have asked me this, and so I'll deal with this. Do committee members have to be men? Can women serve on committee? People have asked me this, so I'll give certainly what I see Scripture teaches. There's no prohibition about women in the way there is for elders. The Bible is very clear in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that indeed women should not be elders. Shouldn't hold that position of authority. And it's very clear in regards to the eldership, and it would be much stronger in the subject of the eldership than it would be in the subject of committee. But what do we see about the pattern of those who serve in the committee in the New Testament? Well, while there's no specific prohibition for women being deacons or serving on the committee, the biblical pattern is men. In Acts chapter 6, it was seven men. In 1 Timothy 2, 11 to 15, it's clearly speaking about men. Or 1 Timothy 3, sorry. I think that's the biblical pattern. Let's move on to just our final point, which is spiritual work advances. So we've looked at how spiritual work was protected, spiritual men are needed, spiritual work advances. The men chosen, see in verse 6, were prayed for. This is something important. We need to pray for committee, those on the committee, not just at a time of election, but we need to pray for them throughout their term as serving on committee. We need to pray for every aspect of the life of our church. Our church needs to be saturated in prayer. Anything we do needs to be prayed for. I think our prayer diary is very helpful, and I hope you use that. But alongside the prayer diary, use your announcement sheet. Put your announcement sheet in your Bible. And every day, pray for whatever's going on in the life of the church. And when committee are meeting, pray for the committee. Pray that men will be guided. When the finance committee, the property resources meet, pray that people will be guided. Because these are, it's an important work. And they need the leading of the Holy Spirit. We see here that spiritual men looking after the practical needs of the fellowship help the gospel to advance. Verse 7. So the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. For the gospel to advance, every member needs to be filled with the Spirit of God and to be faithfully serving as the Lord calls them to do. Now, some people's work might be more word-centered and prayer-centered in regards to teaching and pastoring the people as the role of the elder. Other people's role within the church might be more practical in supporting those who teach, such as the work of the committee. But I just want us to be careful here. We need to watch that we're not too hard and fast and think there's never any crossover for this. Elders and others who teach like myself, we must never think that we are too high and mighty and too important so we never lift a chair or brush a path or make a cup of tea about the place. Because that's totally against the attitude of Jesus. John 13, when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Elders at the Lord's Supper, elders serve the bread and wine. That's a pattern of the work of anyone who teaches or leads in the church, whether as an elder or in organizations. We do it to serve. So we must never think we're too high and mighty, never to do menial tasks. We're not to be distracted, but we're never afraid to get our sleeves rolled up and to help. And the other thing, those who are involved in practical work, like committee men and others around the church, they must never think that God will never have a teaching, leading, or evangelistic role for them as well. Take Stephen here, who was clearly a great preacher. Philip, who's one of the seven, we see in chapter 8, went and preached in Samaria and drew alongside the Ethiopian eunuch who was converted. So we must never use our practical work as an excuse to avoid other God-given responsibility. We're all called to be spiritual. We're all called to be witnesses for Christ, whether we're elders or committee or whoever we are in the church. There are no excuses here, because God provides all the resources we need to fulfill our calling. But the most crucial thing here is that each person needs to ask the question of themselves here this morning. If they're filled with the Spirit, we need to ask if we're spiritual men, spiritual women. And let's just look at these 5 points about a spiritual person as we close. Are you a spiritual believer? Are you full of wisdom, knowing and applying God's word to your life? Are you full of faith, making decisions in life, trusting in God? Are you prayerful both privately and publicly, committed to prayer? Are you committed to the fellowship, meeting together and caring for the needs of each other? Are you Christ-centered? Have you a faith in Christ? Have you a passion for Christ? These are the qualities which God is looking for those who will serve in committee. But listen, these are the qualities which God is looking for everyone who's a church member, for everyone who professes to be a believer. Full of wisdom, full of faith, prayerful, committed to the fellowship, Christ-centered. Oh boy, we can't be like that in our own strength. Let's remember we come to the one who can do immeasurably more than what we can ever ask or imagine. Let us pray.